got blinded by the light over there. Morning, everyone. Okay. This morning, we're going to be taking a look at a familiar book in the Bible, the Old Testament. But just to sort of preface our look and sort of set up a way of approaching it once more, I just reflect on what's going on in our world today. If you're like me and you were out there taking the pulse of our country, you probably find a very sick patient. Lots of problems going on. One of the things that I think is probably most alarming is the amount of division in our country. And underlying that division, there is what feels like seething hatred for one group for another. That's been coming on for quite a while, but it seems like it's coming to a boiling point. There's even talk out there among certain groups of Civil War II, things like that. We see different groups that, I want to say control information, but control dissemination of information, basically making pronouncements about what certain people say and deeming it unacceptable and basically blacking it out, blocking it from getting to the ears and minds and hearts of individuals. We just see a great deal of questioning among the leadership in our nation, from local level all the way up to the highest leadership in our land. There's also an interesting side note to all of it. The different groups both believe themselves to be correct. And through it all, what there seems to be most concerning to, I would say, the church is a growing sense of godlessness and, in fact, a growing hostility to those who would practice godliness. There seems to be more open hostility to the church now. This is all the times that we live in. One radio personality would remind us that these are the times we were born for. These are the things that God was aware and is aware are going to happen to the likes of you and me. I mean, these are not things that are like, oh my God, what a surprise. We should not be surprised by these things. These are the things God has made us for. And so amidst all of these things, the church is called to be a witness for God in what the Lord described a long time ago in his day as a wicked and perverse generation. And we have the challenge of manifesting God's love while at the same time not succumbing to the temptation to write off sinners, or worse, despising sinners for their waywardness. Now, I just have to confess, one of the problems for me, and if you want to get the full list, she can provide them for you. She's sitting right over there. But one of the problems for me has in the past been to be caught up in things political. I've been, I guess, from the time I was about 20 years old, to find myself more and more looking at those things. And as I looked at those things, it would also draw me to looking at the history of the country. So I think there was some good involved in that. But for a while, I became extremely caught up with the political climate, with the political discussion and dialogue that was going on. And so from time to time, I still tune into it. I'm trying like crazy to tune in less, because it'll drive you crazy. But the things that you hear in that discussion that's going on out there are deeply troubling. And it can have an effect of turning you, if not resentful and hostile, maybe to the point of maybe a little indifference. And that's not right. That's not only not right, that's sin. That's not what we're called to do as Christians, to be indifferent to a world gone astray. We're not called to be shaking our fist at the world and saying, "What's the matter with you?" We're not called to be judgmental. We're called to be compassionate. We're called to be loving. We're called to be ambassadors for Christ. And so this was all going on in my mind as I was leading up to speaking last Sunday. and the Lord decided to throw some, I was going to say hot water, but some cold water on that. However, he gave me additional time to look more deeply, and maybe that's really what this was all about. And so this morning I thought we would look at someone who had a similar type of situation going on in his life, and that would be the prophet Jonah. Before everybody sits there and say, "Oh my gosh, we're doing VeggieTales in here," we're not only not doing VeggieTales. I think that Jonah is a very serious subject. I think Jonah lays out for us a warning about how our hearts' attitudes can be towards the lost, and also what our heart's attitude ought to be, and also our ability to lose sight of what it means to be truly repentant, and what it means to live in a continual state of repentance. And so for that, we're going to look at Jonah. I believe this is a person who's a prophet of God who has an imperfect view of God's calling and God's mercy and God's grace. And it's coupled with a judgmental and prejudicial attitude that leads to disobedience, betrayal of that calling, and then ultimately what might be termed the beginnings of a great reawakening as he begins to learn about the importance of repentance in his life. It's funny, we opened this morning singing the hymn that included the phrase, "Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it." And I just heard that and I said, wow, that's unbelievable. And I couldn't help but think that for Jonah, he might reword it, "Called to preach, Lord, I'm not feeling it." And so I think that we can take a look at his life. We hopefully will get through the first three verses. It was my plan last week to cover the entire book. I just keep remembering, you know, everybody reminds us of Dr. Jeffs, we read our Bibles too fast. Now, if we get too slow, please let me know, and I'll try to speed things up somewhat. But we'll probably get beyond three verses. I was just saying that to get a laugh. So anyway, so let's begin. And if you would turn with me to the book of Jonah, if you haven't already done so. It's in the Old Testament. Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk. And Just so you know where to find it. And we're just going to start to read the first, the first portion of the first verse. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah. Stop. The last time I had opportunity to speak, we talked about the word became flesh and dwelt among us. And here we are again. The word of the Lord came unto Jonah. And if we would just understand the privilege that's embodied in that phrase. If the word of the Lord has come to you, think of what that means. The what? The word of the who? The Lord. The word of the Lord. In the scriptures, we see people falling down as if they were dead when the Lord comes before them. People falling down as if they were dead. The word of the Lord came to them. The Lord came to them. And they fell down as if they were dead. What's the reaction that we have when we think about the word of the Lord? I spent 28 years on this planet not caring that my Savior died, not knowing that for me he died. And then when I realized through the word of the Lord that Christ died for me, and that by dying for me, I need not fear death. I need not worry. I need not be concerned about the eternal destination of my very soul. Have you ever spoken to your soul? Have you ever spoken to your soul? I bet you have. If you're a Christian, you've probably done that. Oh, my soul. Sorry. Sometimes I talk too loudly to my soul. But your being, your essence, I like to say the soul is the you that's you. It's you. It's your unique you-ness. And to know that the Lord Jesus Christ loved me, that unique me, and gave himself for me, that you can say that and know that. What's the worth of that? What value can we place on that? That he would want me and want you to know that you're walking this earth and you can know that. The word of the Lord came to you. This morning we were also reminded about the holy ground. What is my attitude as I walk this earth and the word of the Lord has come to me, and therefore he is always an ever-present help and an ever-present presence in my life. Everywhere I stand is holy ground. Everywhere. Take your shoes off. You're in holy ground. You're on holy ground. Everywhere I go, the word of the Lord came to me. The word of the Lord came to me. And the word of the Lord came to Jonah. We don't know too much about Jonah. I thought there might be some references to Jonah, and there was a couple in the New Testament the Lord uses to remind his disciples about the very idea, and also the Pharisees, the idea that the people of Nineveh, and we're going to talk about Nineveh today, maybe the people of Nineveh were going to come and basically point a finger at the Pharisees because they heard the word from Jonah and they repented. And there's one greater than Jonah in your presence right now, and you don't repent. And he also talks obviously about Jonah's 3 days experience in the belly of the fish, and using that as a sort of an illustration of his burial, his death, burial, and resurrection. But in the Old Testament, there's only one reference apart from the book of Jonah, and that was in 2 Kings chapter 14. And it says, in the 15th year of Amaziah, the son of Joash, king of Judah, Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, began to reign in Samaria and reigned 41 years. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. He departed not from all the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. He restored the coast of Israel from the entering of Hamath unto the sea of the plain, according to the word of the Lord God of Israel, which he spake by the hand of his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet, which was of Gath-Hepher. So we see that Jonah was a servant of the Lord. He received and he gave out the word of the Lord. And he's called a prophet. So that's who he is. He's a servant of the Lord. He gives out the word of the Lord. He's a prophet of the Lord. Now, it's interesting, too, to notice times that he lives in, because they're very similar to ours. He's living at the time of Jeroboam II, Jr., who's a bad king. It says of him, he did evil in the sight of the Lord. He did not depart from all the sins of Jeroboam, son of Nebat. And what did he do? Well, he was kind of really in on the dividing up of the nation of Israel into those two separate sections. And he kind of solidified that division through his actions. And he kind of perpetuated cult-like idol worship. He had these golden calves made. Imagine the king of Israel ordering, commissioning the building of a couple of golden calf statues for the people to worship. I think they had a history with that. And there's not a whole lot said about his times and his reign in the Bible. And I did a little bit of research, and it seems as though his reign was really more about, you know, enhancing the economic status of Israel, and causing more prosperity to come into the land. And this also kind of had the consequence of creating further class distinctions and separation between rich and poor. And so I glean from this that the biggest issue that he presented in his reign was perpetuating division, separating people, dividing people, and dividing people from God as well, through the use of the worship of these idols. So these are the times that Jonah lived in, and these are the times that he was called to preach and to be a prophet. Now, the idea of being called by God, it says, the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, and here, this is a calling he's receiving here. We know in Scripture there's plenty of references to our calling. In Philippians 3, it talks about it being a high calling. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, it's referred to as a holy calling. And in Hebrews chapter 3, it's a heavenly calling. And all of those things are sort of drawing our attention outward and upward and away from looking around down here and looking, casting our gaze upward, heavenward, not being earthbound. This is what we've been called to as Christians. We've been called with a high calling. We've been called with a holy calling. We've been called with a heavenly calling. It's the Lord is calling us to himself. Where is he right now? He's not here. He's on the throne in heaven. And so he would have us lift our gaze upward. Another thing about the call, it's very personal. It's not a mass calling like you do, you know, for dinner. Come on, y'all. You know, however Paula Deen does it. It's a personal call. If you look in Genesis chapter 12, verse 1, you could step through and find every individual in the Bible. It's a hero of the faith. But Abram, now the Lord said unto Abram, get thee out of the country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show you. It's a personal call. Abram. In Exodus chapter 3, when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called, and he's talking about Moses now, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here am I. It's a personal call. It's one-on-one. It's for you. In 1 Samuel chapter 3, and the Lord called Samuel, and he answered, here am I. Now, these are audible calls. We don't necessarily get an audible call, but we often refer to the Lord told me, the Lord spoke to me, right? It's a personal call. You know, in Matthew chapter 4, when it talks about the disciples, it says, and going from thence, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in a ship with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets, and he called them. He went right up to them. He called them. It's a personal call. And Paul says in Galatians chapter 1, when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace. We've been called individually, one by one. I was in New Jersey. Where were you? I wasn't with you. I got a call. You did too. So it's a personal call. Now, and I hope this isn't irreverent, but it's a calling that comes with benefits. It has benefits. In 1 Peter chapter 2, it says, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. That's a benefit, right? We no longer walk in darkness. We're now in the light, as he is in the light. That's a benefit. In Ephesians chapter 1, we read, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory is of his inheritance in the saints. We have hope, a sure hope that comes as a result of his calling you. In 1 Timothy 6, fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called. You're called to eternal life. This is pretty good. I like this call. You know, my phone rings at home all the time. I don't answer it. You know, if you call and you're not on my little book there, I mean, it's just going to show a number. I'm not answering it. You might be somebody that I don't want to talk to, like, you know, the bill collector, whomever. But this call, I want to answer this call. Did you answer this call? Did you answer this call, Jenna? And Jenna answered the call. Good girl. In 1 Peter chapter 5, but the God of all grace who hath called us unto his eternal glory. It keeps getting better. This is the call. This is the call we've been called with. And I would also say it comes with status. There's position with this, okay? We mentioned this earlier, not necessarily this verse, but in 1 John chapter 3, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. The sons of God. We're family. We're in the household of God. in Romans chapter 1. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, sanctified, set apart. This is our calling. This was Jonah's calling. This is what you're called to. This is what we have been called to. What is it that thrills our hearts more than when reading the Gospels, seeing the Lord walking up to individuals to speak to them, to minister unto them, to call to them, and then to reflect on the same experience we had? And do you see yourself when the Lord goes up to that person in Matthew chapter whatever or Luke chapter whatever? Do you see yourself there? Probably do, because it happens to you if you've been called. And so the word of the Lord came to you, just like it came to Jonah. The question is why? For what purpose? What was the purpose of the call? I mean, this is all great, but what's behind it all? In Romans chapter 8, we read, "We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purposes." That's the purpose, to be used for his purpose. That's the purpose of the call. That's why he called you. Hello? He called you for his purposes, not for your purposes. Well, I want to go to college. Okay. I want to take a job as this. Okay. I want to do that activity over there. Okay. Okay. But at the end of the day, he has called us for his purposes. His purposes. In Micah chapter 6, this is what we read. "Wherewith shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves of a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams or with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He hath showed thee, O man, what is good. And what doth the Lord require of thee? But to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God." These are the purposes of God, to do justly, to serve the Lord, to love mercy, to emulate the Lord, to walk humbly with thy God, have fellowship with the Lord. This is what we've been called to do. Now, one of the things, we do this individually, but we also do this, right, as the church. I mean, this is what we're called to do as the church. At the end of Matthew, the Great Commission, he tells the disciples, "Teach all nations, baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen." He says, go and teach, go and preach. In Mark, he reiterates the same thing. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Very quickly, you needn't turn there. I'll try and turn there as quickly as I can. In Matthew, that would be right here somewhere. It's in my Bible. I didn't tear it out yet. It's good. Matthew chapter 9, and at the end of the chapter, it says, "When he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep, having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers unto his harvest." We need people to go out there, is what he's saying. You're going out there? Okay. You're not going out there? Pray for people to go out there. That's what we need. And then over in John chapter 17, and just two verses there, he says this, "For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and have believed that thou didst send me." So, okay, that's us. We've heard his word and have believed. But then he goes on and he says this, down in verse 20. "Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word." Through their word. So, apparently, we're supposed to go out there and bring his word. Now, I know I'm covering ground that we know. But this is his purpose for us. This is the purpose of his call. The purpose of his call is so that we would go out there and make disciples of all nations. There was a, I forget what website it was, but it was talking about the rapture. And there was a disagreement about the fact that the rapture really can't happen just now because the gospel hasn't been preached to all nations yet. Okay, if that's what's holding the whole thing up, what are we doing here? I mean, where do you want to be? Do you want to be living here in Reidsville with all the mud? Dave doesn't. I don't. Do you? No, we don't. I mean, we'll take it if we have to, but there's a far better place, right? So the idea is, and this is all just like backdrop for Jonah. You know what's coming, right? Jonah was called to all of this, but he didn't do it. This is what Jonah is called to, but he doesn't do it. What is the job of a prophet? In Deuteronomy chapter 18, "I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren, like unto thee, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him." Now, this is often used as a sort of a look ahead to the Lord Jesus Christ, but I think it does give us a definition of a prophet. A prophet. What does he do? The Lord puts his words into the mouth of this one, and he speaks unto them all that I command him. It's the job of a prophet. Israel was called to be a prophet. The whole nation was called to be a prophet. If you go back and take a look at the Old Testament in Genesis chapter 12, the Lord had said unto Abraham, "Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing to the Lord or to others. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." Abraham's offspring, Israel, is supposed to bless the earth. Israel's offspring, Israel, it seems, is supposed to be prophet-like to the world. To the world. "I'm going to give you my word, you give it out." In Deuteronomy chapter 7, "For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all people that are upon the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any people, for you were the fewest of all people, but because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt." And it seems as though what God is saying is, "I'm going to show the world through the way I deal with you who God is and they will come to me. That's what he's saying. You are my witness. You are my people. Go out there and live like it so that they'll come to me. In Isaiah 43, you're my witness. I think we get the point now. You are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that ye may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me there is no God formed, neither shall there be after me. And interesting, our brother Dr. Jeff this morning brought up those verses in Isaiah 49, again referring ahead to Messiah, but it's also talking about Israel. It's also referring to Israel. It's almost as if, you know, Israel, you're dropping the ball here. I think it was designed to speak to Israel about their failure to do what they were called to do. And as a result, God's going to bring one fourth who will do it and do it perfectly so. And so we see at the beginning here that Jonah has this call. Jonah has the word of the Lord come to him. Jonah is someone whose occupation is to act like that prophet and go and bring the word. So then let's go back to our text. And now we're going to read, starting at verse 1 and get down to verse 3. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa. And he found a ship going to Tarshish, so he paid the fare thereof, and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Now I just want to read it again and just pick out certain phrases. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, but Jonah rose up to flee from the presence of the Lord and went down. So he paid the fare, went down to go from the presence of the Lord. And there's Jonah's disregard for his calling, his disobedience. Jonah, I want you to do this. Jonah says, I'm doing this. Jonah, I want you to go to Nineveh. I think I'll try Tarshish. You know, the thing, you know, when it first said Tarshish, I'm, you know, first of all, I'm struggling to say that. If I had dentures right now, I think I would just have somebody come up here and say it for me, you know what I mean? There's no way you're going to say that word, especially when it keeps getting repeated. It says it three times in the passage, Tarshish, Tarshish, Tarshish. And it's almost hitting us over the head, isn't it? You know, we're laughing at it, and right now you are thinking VeggieTales. But the fact of the matter is, it is so far away from where he's supposed to go. If you take a look at the map, and you have to think about those days, olden times. I mean, we're talking older than olden times. This is the last outpost. As far as they know, there is nothing after Tarshish. Last exit before you run out of highway, Tarshish. Make a right. There's nothing after that. It's at the southern, western tip of Spain. I didn't even know they had Spain back then. How did they come up with that? Why didn't they tell me? But there it is. And after that is the Atlantic Ocean. And nobody had gone out there yet, I don't think. Maybe they did. Dave says no, so that settles it for me. Okay? You know, he leads the song singing. He does the technology in the back. He runs the largest mud pit in Reidsville. And he's an archaeologist who knows just about everything. You can't get it. And he's an elder. Maybe that's why he's an elder. Steve, how big is your mud pit? He doesn't have one, so that's okay. But the idea is that Tarshish is way, way away from the Lord. He's fleeing, running from the presence of the Lord. Absolutely running. Why does he run? And I'm not going to get to the remaining 7 pages of my notes. But I will tease you with, you know, tune in next time. I feel like an episode of the old Batman show. You know, Batman used to be on 2 days a week in the 60s, right? And, you know, you see it on Tuesday night, and then you'd have to wait Thursday. I mean, they tortured kids with this show. They couldn't show it the next night. It had to wait 2 days. I'm not going to make it, right? And you're going to have to wait about almost 2 months before I come up here again. So, kids, you're just going to have to do something in your time. But we do know what happens here, although we do need to go into it in greater depth. The answer is partially revealed. Jonah's balking, the beginning of chapter 4. It says, it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. Now, this is all after he does what he's supposed to do, and now he's angry. And he prayed unto the Lord, good, and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was this not my saying when I was yet in my country? I knew you were going to do this. Didn't I tell you? Now, the conversation isn't recorded for us anywhere, except right there. We have to speculate about what that conversation was, but it has to do with what takes place in chapter 3. And what takes place in chapter 3 is he goes where he's supposed to go, to the city of Nineveh. He preaches. He does what he's supposed to do when he gets there, and they repent. He does what the Lord was hoping they would do. And he's upset. He's upset. And he's still upset. He was upset before he started out. Something happened, kind of cooled off a little bit. And then at the end of his, you know, he should be walking out, praise God, you used me. You used me. Wouldn't you be saying that? Lord, you confirmed yourself to me. You proved yourself to me. I was a rebellious, Tarshish, fleeing person, and you turned me and used me and showed yourself to me, and he's angry. I was yet in my country, therefore I fled before unto Tarshish. So Jonah has issues with the people of Nineveh. And next time we get together, that's where we'll start. But we might have issues with the people of America. And that's really at the heart of this little mini study here, is that we can be doing things just like Jonah. Not necessarily booking a flight to Tarshish. I mean, now you could probably get there in a couple of hours. I wonder how long it was going to take them to get there. Well, they never got there. But the idea is we could find things to do instead of doing the things we were called to do, can't we? I mean, we can. Sometimes we see somebody who could use a hand with something. Maybe you've seen somebody. They're outside in the Walmart parking lot, and they're struggling with their bags and stuff like that, and their cart or whatever, and you walk by, and well, I got to get my stuff. And the next thing you know, you just went to Tarshish. And what were you called to do, go shopping or reach the lost? So that was tough. But the next time we're going to pick up here, looking at Jonah, and what it is he has with the people he has it with. Let's just close in prayer. Our God and Father, we thank you again this day for your Son. Father, as we think back to that day, that hour, that moment that you called us, Lord, Restore to us the joy of our salvation. Restore to us that moment of time in our hearts when we became alive in Christ, when we came to know your Son, our Savior, the lover of our soul, and that we realized, Father, that you came to us. You sought us. You called us for salvation. And Father, you've also called us to serve you for your purposes. Help us to be mindful of that too as we go about our week this week. Father, help us to be aware of opportunities to minister Christ, to preach the gospel. Your Son talked about the fields being whitened unto harvest, but the laborers, where are the laborers? You've called us to be laborers in Christ. Help us, Lord, to recognize these things and just fill us with love for souls the way you loved our soul.